Remain standing as I read to you John chapter 1. It's not the text we'll be working through, but it is a text related to the subject at hand tonight. John chapter 3. I was in John chapter 1 accidentally earlier when I was looking at this. In reply, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miracles, the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We'll stop right there. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we understand that you must have regenerated us in order for us to be truly Christian. Unless we are born again, unless you have given us new birth, we are not a Christian. And Lord, sometimes that might concern some of us. We don't remember a time when maybe you did that to us, but we still love the Lord Jesus. And just as this has been taught by our Lord that the wind blows and you don't know where it blows. Sometimes that is the case with our salvation. We don't know where it began, when it began. But we know we love you and we endeavor to serve you. Lord, my constant fear and concern is that some within our congregation do not know you. They have not been born of the Spirit. And so they're living based upon the flesh, the first birth only. And we just pray and ask that that not be the case. That you would regenerate all those who are in our midst or come into our midst. And that you remove all that are driven by their flesh. Lord, convert them, please. Or remove them. And we know that in the long run you will do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Article 11 is on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We spent last week talking about the week before last, losing track of my days now, talking about Jesus Christ and how the Son of God was indeed God. But what I want to say about the Holy Spirit as far as proofs in relationship to the deity of Christ and the deity of the Father is going to be brief, and it's just going to be up front here, page 1. Because when writing the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bries, the guy who wrote it, he kind of, I think, covered the case that we don't need to spend too much more time on this. That that the New Testament, he said, is quite plain that God exists as three persons in one essence. And then he gave some. He cited some verses for us, and I'm just going to go over those verses again so you feel, oh yeah, that's right, contented that you don't really need to have it proved to you that God's God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. DeBries cites New Testament references, and he makes these points. He says in Article 9, okay, when our Lord was baptized in Jordan River, the voice of the Father was heard, if you remember, saying, "This is my beloved Son," speaking of Jesus standing in the water with John the Baptist. And the Son was seen in the water. So you have the Father speaking, the Son in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the shape of a dove. So we see the three members of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, all operating at the baptism of Jesus. He goes on, he says, this form is also instituted by Christ in the baptism of all believers. Now, Jesus told us very specifically to go and make disciples of all the nations. And he said he wanted us to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One God, in essence, three persons. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told the angel Gabriel said this to Mary, the mother of our Lord. Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." This was before she was impregnated. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." So the Holy Spirit shall come upon the Virgin Mary, the Most High, which is a constant common title for God the Father, shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing inside of her will be called the Son of God. All right, so you had the three persons of the Trinity present there in the speech of Gabriel and the act of the incarnation. Finally, DeBries writes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Quoting from a scripture passage that I told you 3 weeks ago, I didn't know where he got it from. And if you found it, please let me know. Did anyone bother looking it up? I didn't think so. But that is something he cites as one of his proofs for the Trinity. So with that summary of texts, we'll not spend any more time on Trinitarian proofs. There are plenty more examples, places where we can find God the Spirit being identified as God, the Holy Spirit being identified as God. But safe to say, He is fully God and we should fully worship Him. That being said, I do want to spend a little time this evening in the 14th chapter of the book of John. If you could turn to John chapter 14, I would appreciate it. And it's in this chapter that we find the Lord Jesus consoling His disciples and His friends. And quite frequently, congregation, I think we can use some consoling from the Lord. But this is a very special time that He's spending with the disciples, and He's going to depart from them. And he's telling them, "I'm going to be departing." And they're a little concerned about that, a little afraid of what that means. But he also tells them in this conversation that he's going to send to them the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the conversation. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." That's good. "Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Stop there a second. Right there, I'd say, I'm concerned. Why are you leaving, Lord Jesus? I don't want him to leave. because that means we're going to be all alone again. You know, if you're a disciple, what does this mean? I'm going to be all alone again. Square one, back to square one, maybe. Yeah, they'd have each other, you know, but who's going to be the leader? Are we really going to accomplish the things that Christ could have accomplished if He stays? Who could replace their master? Who could take the place of the King of Kings? So this is dawning on them that he is much more than just a man. How is Christ's kingdom going to go on and expand if He's leaving us? I remember feeling a little bit like this myself once or twice in my Christian walk. Men that had spent time with me and discipled me and shared their life a bit with me, and I kind of tried to suck out of them everything they could give me as far as a Christian understanding, a spiritual maturity, knowledge. And in every case, they eventually would leave, you know, they'd move on. I was fond of them. I didn't want them to leave. And when they moved away from me, I wondered what would happen. Each time I thought it could not be any good that they were leaving. Couldn't be any good. What good is going to come of this? Things could only get worse. But God's goal for me, apparently, was to grow me up without them. His design for me was to become some kind of a teacher and nurturer myself so that I could help other people the way these fellas helped me. He wanted me, I think, to find sufficiency in Him and not have to rely upon these guys so heavily. And God knows what He's doing. Well, the disciples, they ask Jesus for clarification. Okay? These guys are pretty good. Get right to the point. Thomas, it says, he's first. Thomas said to him in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Still confused. Still not sure where Jesus was going with all this. Still a little afraid. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Now, I don't think, you know, as confusing as some of those sentences sound, I don't think Jesus was trying to pacify them by telling them a riddle that if they took enough time trying to figure it out, they'd forget their question. even if he were to do something like that, these disciples are too desperate to know for sure what's going on. And they ask Him more direct questions. So Philip in verse 8 says, "Lord, show us, okay, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." So if this is the road you're walking down, Jesus, you know, this whole talk about if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. He says, well, then show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." We can't all say that. Don't be fooled. We can't say that. Not like Jesus just said it. Verse 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And don't we know that Jesus indeed did go to the Father? And that's where he is right now, presently. And these things he said to them are things that still count for us. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We're not going to get kooky with that. Some kind of a prosperity religion. That's for the birds. He's speaking of more important things. You see, Jesus here is exposing himself to them. He's not fully, but still in essence, he's kind of lifting the veil. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, what do you mean? Show us the Father. Do you think I'm just a man like yourself? John Calvin, he suggests how Christ justly reproves Philip. It was right of him to reprove Philip for not having the eyes of his faith pure. He had God present in Christ, and yet he did not behold him. And Calvin asks, what prevented him from beholding God in Jesus Christ but his own ingratitude? The beauty of this incident, all right, this whole little story, is that Jesus is saying, look, Thomas, Philip, Vercel, you need not fear. I will not leave you alone ever. In fact, I will do one better. I will send someone who will turn you into a greater man of God. He will teach you. He will give you strength. He will kill the sin inside of you and increase your faith. He will cause you to obey my commandments. He will take what is mine and make it yours. In verse 15, it says, the Lord continues, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. That's what we need to hear right there. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Never think that the commands of God are unimportant. Never think that you can take them or leave them as long as you've got the Holy Spirit and new life. The commands of God and your obedience to them determine whether you have the Spirit of God and whether God loves you. Your obedience and your faithfulness is vital. But the beauty of this is that we've never been left as orphans in this world. We're not orphans. The disciples, they may have worried about the possibility at first, but Jesus assured them, I will not leave you as orphans. In fact, a little later in this very gospel, John was writing, okay, a little later in this very gospel, Jesus says to his followers, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, the Holy Spirit, friends, is the person of the Trinity that has made us one of Christ's. At various times in your Christian walk, maybe when your believing parents passed away, some of you have experienced that. Maybe when your believing parents passed away, or your husband, or pastor, or close friend, you may have felt for a moment a little by yourself on the planet. You may have wondered if any good could come of the loss. Could any good thing come from this? But I tell you, you've never been by yourself. For the counselor has been with you. The Holy Spirit has been with you since you became a Christian. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus asked the Father to send, he did come. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence. He inhabits every Christian to cause them to repent, to turn to Christ first for forgiveness. He causes them to bow the knee to Christ, the King, and obey his commands. Verse 21. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you are a Christian, battling against that old man that keeps wanting to revive himself, but cannot, because Christ has claimed the victory in you and claimed you as his own when he sent his Holy Spirit. You will never be able to shake him. By him, you have been sealed. Sealed. Another disciple, Judas, not the bad Judas, verse 22, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." There we go again. "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. You see, it's easy enough to become afraid. It does not take much to cause us to be all of a sudden disillusioned. Disillusioned by Christianity, disillusioned by a brothers and sisters in the Lord. To lose heart. It doesn't take a lot. But the Father and the Son, they sent the Holy Spirit as our remedy to that problem. He will counsel us and teach us and remind us of those things that Jesus wants us and wanted us to know. I thought about this. I said, wouldn't it be easier on us if all the world loved Jesus? Wouldn't that be easier? But it's not that way. It'd be a whole lot more fun. But it's not that way. And so as his children, we're likely going to suffer at the hands and tongues, people. We're likely to suffer at the hands and tongues of those who refuse to love him. But he will give us peace. He will give us peace. And though the world may see us as orphans, we are kingdom of priests. The world and the godless men may think that they can mistreat us even. They cannot. They cannot mistreat us unless it serves God's purposes and our good. Our own Christian brothers may at times stutter in their faith and become faithless. They may betray us and Christ's cause and act as if God will do nothing to protect us. They are wrong. They are wrong. We must not be like them, brothers and sisters, but rather we must recognize our true standing with God, and we must continue to obey Christ faithfully. It is true that you will be given peace, but it's not the peace the world gives. As I said, the kind of peace that maybe would be more satisfying to our natural man would be the peace that says, oh, isn't it nice that everybody loves Jesus and we don't have to think about being different anymore? We don't have to think about being the stick in the mud, the opposition party, whatever. Wouldn't that be nice? You will be given peace, but it's not the peace the world gives. You may even find that the world hates you. At least that's what Jesus promised. As I said, it would be much easier if the whole world loved Jesus. Yet the peace you will be given is the peace that only the triune God can deliver to you. It's a peace you need in times where you have opposition, where things aren't going your way, even though the promises of God say it will be okay. And He delivers this peace to us through His Holy Spirit. It says, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The world doesn't get that. Finally, Jesus concludes in verses 28 through 31. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer. Listen, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. It is good and comforting for us to remember the words of the Apostle John, where he writes, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That's good and comforting. And of course, we know that John is referring in that later epistle, he writes this, same John writes that in a later epistle, he that is in us is greater than he is in the world. We know that the Apostle John is referring in that later epistle to the self-same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send them. He had arrived. And Pentecost is history when John writes that epistle. And you know, it was as Jesus told them in verse 30 that the prince of this world, he did come and he hung our Lord on a tree. But Jesus said that prince has no hold on me. It was God's every intention and purpose for his son to be hung on that tree. The prince was merely a pawn. And for 2,000 years, okay, Christ's true disciples, We've never been left by ourselves. For the Counselor has been with us since Pentecost and will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus asked the Father to send, He has come. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in every Christian to cause them to repent and to turn to Christ for forgiveness. He causes us to bow the knee to Christ, our King, the King of Kings, and to obey His commands. And if you ever find yourself satisfied that you don't need to obey all of His commands, then repent and pray that the Holy Spirit is indeed in you. If you're dissatisfied with yourself semi-regularly, thinking I should be obeying God's commands more thoroughly, that's a good feature. That's a good thing, because that's what the Spirit inside of us wants. You will never be able to shake Him, for by Him you've been sealed. And it's because of this you can have peace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for sending Your Spirit. Father, we understand that that You sent it, and the Son sent Him. He proceeds from both Father and Son. And You've done this at the request of Jesus, our Lord. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for indwelling us, for saving us, regenerating us, causing us to want to do what's right. We pray that You would stir us even more, that we might be more faithful, more seasoned in the faith, able to help other men. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.